Now please turn with me in your Bibles for our reading this morning. This is found in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we are reading verses 30 to 47 in the Pew Bibles. It's page 890. John's Gospel, chapter 5, from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, verse 47. Let us hear the word of God. This is Jesus speaking. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word about abiding in you if you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? For a number of months now, we've been working our way through John's Gospel. And as Mike explained in the family talk, John is written to explain to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and specifically to explain this to us, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is the one whom the Father has sent to save us from our sins. He is the one whom the Father has sent that we should be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light and be brought into the kingdom of God as the beloved children of God. John's Gospel is written to give us this testimony that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now in this passage, John records this sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've read is this teaching of the Lord Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus brings forth four witnesses to testify to this truth that he is the Savior sent from God. Did you notice as we read the passage that that phrase bear testimony or borne testimony occurs four times? You have it at the beginning of the passage where it says, Jesus says in verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He's speaking about John the Baptist. So he says, John the Baptist bears witness about him. Verse 33, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He has borne witness to the truth. So we have John the Baptist bearing witness. And then he speaks about his works. He says in verse 36, at the second part, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So you have a second testimony there. You have John the Baptist bearing testimony. In verse 36, you have the very works that he does bearing witness about him. And then in the next verse, you've got God the Father bearing testimony. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." And then finally in verse 39, you have the scriptures. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." John the Baptist bears witness. The works of Jesus Christ bear witness. God the Father bears witness. And the scriptures bear witness. They're all giving testimony that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. What do these four witnesses tell us about Christ? What is it that we learn from these four witnesses about Christ? Well, let's have a look at each one. Four things this morning about Christ our Savior. And the first is this: Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, the first witness that Christ brings to our attention. John the Baptist, he says, has borne testimony about me. Well, you remember earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist. And we read about how John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus and said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there is that first testimony that Christ is the Savior who takes away the sin of the world. That phrase, "takes away," hugely important. It's a phrase that means to remove, to wash out, to cover completely. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something that you borrow, you take away, and then you bring back. When John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world," he's saying that those who trust in Christ, their sins have been dealt with. Their sins have been paid at the cross of Calvary. They have eternal forgiveness. Their consciences have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. They themselves have been removed from, or their guilt has been removed from them. The Bible uses all this language to bring to us again and again the fact that our sins have gone. Because God knows us. And God knows the kind of people we are. And God knows that we will sometimes listen to our consciences, and sometimes we will listen to unhelpful things, and we will listen to a voice that says, "But you've done great sins in the past, and you've done terrible things in the past." And you have to say, "Yes, but they're gone." We don't beat ourselves up over it. We don't allow guilt to rule our lives and to ruin our lives. Our sins have gone. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And he bore our sins upon him. All his people, their sins were laid upon him. And he bore their sins upon him. He took their sins upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we read at the beginning of our service those lovely words from Isaiah. They're so familiar, we sometimes forget the sheer power of them. And Isaiah says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." He was pierced for our transgressions. He was punished for our sins. And the chastisement that has brought us peace. Take hold of that word. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again and you're saved through the blood of Jesus, you have peace with God. You are reconciled to the Father. It is done. You are now in union with Christ. You're a child of God. You've been brought into the kingdom of God, and you've been made a child of God. You will never, never, never lose that status. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not giving you a license to live a careless life. But I'm trying to give you assurance and encouragement. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the first thing that we learn in this passage about Christ is that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second thing that we learn about Christ from this passage is that Christ is the gracious and compassionate Savior. Christ is the gracious and compassionate Savior. I say that because Jesus in this passage points to his works. And he says, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, as we've studied John's Gospel, we've looked at the works of Jesus. We saw, for example, that remarkable passage where there in Jerusalem was this man who was crippled for 38 years. And Jesus goes up to him. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And he is healed. He picks up his mat and he walks. Now, you see there the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means God gives blessing where condemnation is due. God gives blessing where judgment is due. And Christ walks up to this man, and Christ doesn't say to him, now, are you a decent person? Are you moral? Are you upright? Are you religious? You know, do you give praises to God? Do you sing praises to God? Are you a good person? Do you deserve that I should heal you? He doesn't speak to him at all about any of these things. He simply walks up to him and he says, do you want to be healed? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed to this man who was crippled for 38 years. And Christ is moved with compassion. We know this, and as we continue John's Gospel, we will see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in that event at Lazarus' tomb. And that short verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's moved with pity. He's moved with compassion. Are you in need this morning? Do you have anxiety? Do you have fears? Do you have issues that you're dealing with in your life? I want to say to you, you have a Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. And I want to say to you that he is not unmoved by our plight. He's not one who is remote and distant and lacking in feeling. There's a lovely passage in the writings of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. And the writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who was tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Remember who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's your Savior. Remember what he has done. He lived on this earth for over 30 years. Remember that he experienced all the trials, all the difficulties that life has. He experienced illness in the family. He experienced death of family members. He saw suffering. He saw poverty. All the things that we go through, every experience he went through. And he goes to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's our great high priest. And when we go to him in prayer, he says to us, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what you are going through. He will never reject us. He will never be harsh and judgmental. Never censorious. Never say, look, you've lived a terrible life. I don't think I want to have anything to do with you. All God's people, when they come to Christ, find a compassionate and a gracious Savior. The works of Jesus show this. You look at the people that Jesus dealt with in this Gospel of John. And there is the Samaritan woman with her lifestyle. There is Nicodemus, this religious Jew, to all outward appearances, upright and moral and religious, but as much a sinner as anybody else. And Christ has compassion on all of them. Christ has compassion on the person who very evidently lives a sinful life. And Christ has compassion on the person who outwardly appears to be very moral and very religious, but has just as many sins. Christ has compassion on all who come to him. And Christ is gracious to all who come to him. So John the Baptist gives this testimony. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the works of Christ give this testimony that Christ is the gracious and compassionate Savior. Thirdly, in this passage, we have this, that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Christ is the only Savior of sinners. The Father, says Jesus, gives testimony. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he had already, of course, been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. You remember that right at the outset of his ministry, Jesus went to John the Baptist and he was baptized. And we are told that when Jesus came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven. And this is what the voice from heaven, this is God the Father speaking. And this is what the voice from heaven said. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In other words, this is my beloved Son. He is the one whom I have sent. This is my beloved Son. He is the one whom I have sent into the world as the Savior of sinners. We don't hear God the Father saying this about anyone else. You go through right through the Old Testament. And you look at all the great characters of the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You look at all these major characters of the Old Testament. And you look at the New Testament, all the apostles. For none of them does God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But he does with the Lord Jesus. Later in Christ's ministry, on the Mount of Transfiguration, again God the Father speaks. And he says, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So he is the Savior. He is the only Savior. There is no other way for us to know forgiveness for our sins. There is no other way for us to know a cleansing of our conscience. There is no other way for us to be reconciled to God the Father and to become the children of our Father in heaven, except through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection. He alone is the Savior. I know we live in a country where people say, well, you know, heaven is like the top of the hill and there are various paths to it and different people follow different paths and people of different religions follow different paths. Well, that's not true. And I know that we live in a country where people say, well, you know, I believe that if you live a good life and you are nice to your neighbors, you don't do anybody any harm, you try your best and you try to help people around you, and occasionally you're religious, you go to church and you sing the psalms and the hymns and so on. You know, if you try your very best, well, God will look at your works and God will look at your efforts and God will look at all the times you spent in prayer and in singing and in reading the Bible and so on. God will look at all this and he will reward you. It is not true. The only way we can know forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way we can be removed from slavery to sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way we can be reconciled to the Father is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Christ alone is the Savior. He has the seal of the Father upon him. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So John the Baptist gives this testimony that Christ is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The works of Jesus bear this testimony that Christ is the gracious, compassionate Savior. And the Father in heaven bears this testimony, "This is my beloved Son, there is none other." And then fourthly and finally, we have in this passage, Christ is the promised Savior. Because Jesus then turns to the Scriptures and he says in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And later at the end of the passage in verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Jesus brings forth this fourth witness and he says, "You people, the Jewish people, you know your scriptures, you know the Old Testament, you know the writings of Moses, you know the writings of the other historical books, you know the prophets and the Psalms. Well, go to them." He says, "I'm not just going to bear witness about myself." Early in the passage, he says, "If I bear witness about myself, my witness is not valid because it's just me speaking." If Mike's dad, when he was alive, if he came here and he said to all of us, "I'm superb at woodwork." Well, out of politeness, we might say, "I'm sure you are." But here's a man who says, "I watched him make it." And I mean, I'm hopeless at woodwork. I look at this and I think he really was a superb person at woodwork. His works prove it, and the man saw him do it. So you see, the man isn't bearing witness to his own greatness. Others are speaking of him. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I'm not giving witness of myself. Others speak for me." And he says to them, "Go to your Old Testament. Go to the writings of Moses. Go to the prophets. Go to the Psalms and read them. And you will find that they speak about me." Now, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is essentially preparation for the coming of Christ. The Old Testament is full of promises of the Savior who is to come. The whole ceremonial law of Moses, you know, the parts of the law of Moses where you have the sacrificial system and you have the priest and he takes an animal and kills it and takes its blood and goes to the altar and sprinkles it on the altar. All that system of the priest and the sacrifice and the blood and the offering, all of that is a promise. It is God giving a promise to the people. And God is saying to his people, "This animal will never take away your sins, but there is a Savior to come." And as you go to the Day of Atonement and you watch the high priest do all the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement, you are actually watching promises being played out before your very eyes. God himself, through all of the ceremonial law of Moses, is making promises. The Savior will one day come. And what these animals are doing in a small, small way, in a kind of a shadow, the reality will come when the Son comes and actually takes our sins upon himself. And Jesus says, "Go to the prophets," not just Moses, "go to the prophets, go to Isaiah, go to Jeremiah, and look at those passages where they speak about the Savior to come. Go to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at what it says about how we will find forgiveness, how we will find peace. It is all in Christ." So all these promises that God has made in the Old Testament, they all come to fulfillment in Christ. They're all yea and amen in Christ. Now, I've made this point before, but I'll make it again because it is such an important point. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us, of course, God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God never, never, never fails to keep a promise. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised you that your sins have been removed. God has promised you that your sins will never ever come up again. He will never on any one day pull out a record of your sin and say, last year you did this, last week you did this. He will never do that. He has promised you that He has taken your sins and He has hurled them to the bottom of the ocean and they are gone. He has promised you that if you believe in His Son and you've trusted in His Son, He has brought you out of darkness and brought you into His kingdom and made you His beloved child. That is a promise. He will never abandon you. Again, I'm not giving you a license to sin, but I want us all to be encouraged by this. God will never disown us. God will never say, you're no longer my child. You're no longer a member of my kingdom. That day will never come. Because God keeps His promises. He has a fantastic record of keeping His promises. And the scriptures show that. So four witnesses that Christ has brought. And they teach us this. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ is the gracious and compassionate Savior. Christ is the only Savior. And Christ is the promised Savior. If you're a Christian here this morning as we come round the table, come with joy, come with worship, come with thanksgiving, because God in Christ has saved you. And if you're not a Christian, you're not born again, you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, why not today, even as you sit in your seat, pray and say to Lord Jesus, pray to Him, Lord Jesus, will you save me? Will you wash me in your blood? Why not ask Him to save you from your sin? He is gracious. He is compassionate. He will hear and He will save.